Good morning. I think we're on. Yes, we are. Okay. It's great to see all of you here. And I need this stand. Roger has that nice little table, but his eyes are a lot younger than mine, so I need this particular device. A young single youth pastor was asked to speak at his church, and so he decided he would tell the congregation what he knew, kind of put them straight. And so he preached a sermon called 10 Commandments for Parents. Well, after a few years, he got married, and the couple had their first child, and he spoke again on parenting, and this time he spoke on 5 principles for parenting. And then they had their second baby, and when he was asked again to speak, he decided to speak on parenting, and this time it was 3 guidelines for parents. And then those little kids grew up to be teenagers, and he spoke once more on parenting, this time a little more humbly, and the sermon was entitled, One Hint for Raising Teenagers. So, when I thought of speaking today, and Roger asked me to speak on parenting, I was reminded of that story and reminded of how humbling it is to be a parent. You're constantly learning, you're constantly needing to grow, and nobody has it all together. So this morning there are not 10 commandments for parents. Won't be that kind of a sermon to you. I'm not capable of doing that. Instead, we hope, and when I say we, I mean Linda and I, because she had a lot of input into this particular message. In fact, I would rather in many ways have had her speak it than me, but it'd be hard to convince her that she should do that. But we want to give you some encouragement as parents, and there are lots of grandparents here today as well. So we want to encourage you. Our experience is that we have had 5 children. They're all grown. They're married. They have kids of their own now. And they're all following the Lord. And so it's a delight to have shifted our role now to the grandparenting mode and to give input and pray for and influence 16 Gen Z grandkids from the age of 10 to 22. And they're all packed into those 12, 13 years because our kids got married and started having kids all at the same time. So it's very interesting that we raised our kids back in the James Dobson era. Some of you did too, no doubt. The Focus on the Family author and the author of a number of books. One was called The Strong-Willed Child. That was a particular favorite of ours because we had one of those. So we're kind of living in the light now of Proverbs 17:6, which says that grandchildren are the crowning glory of the aged. And may it be so for those who are grandparents. Well, every generation of Christian parents that comes along has had to engage in a fight, a battle for their kids. It's the constant battle of Christians in every generation. I think the battle's got more intense, and I think it's going to get more intense the deeper our country moves in its direction. Because we live in a culture that lies in the hand of the enemy, and it wants to take our kids down. So we're going to talk this morning about parenting up in a down world. There are lots of gravitational forces pulling the world down today and pulling kids down. I don't need to rehearse all of them for you, but just to name a few, the dark side of social media, online porn that is so prevalent, the denial of creation design regarding gender and marriage, which has been attacked and continues to be attacked in our country. The darkness is so intense, it seems to me, that the enemy will take down our kids in its darkness, unless we are intentionally battling in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead our kids up in Christ. I think passivity and just going with the flow doesn't cut it. I think we have to be active, and we need to be on guard, and we need to be advancing, not just taking the culture and going with the current. So parents, in my opinion, today need lots of help and encouragement from other parents and grandparents in the church and in their circle of friends And so today, Linda and I have just come up with five lessons, we'll call them, that we're still learning, but we've learned something about them in regard to parenting our kids and your kids up in a down world. Just a reminder, there is no single place in the Bible where all of the instructions on parenting are gathered, if you notice that. It would be nice maybe if there was a book on parenting or the second book on parenting. No, it's scattered throughout. The instructions are here, there, and everywhere. Maybe Proverbs would come the closest to a book with the instructions, but so I'm going to have to preach topically this morning as opposed to an expository message. So here we go. The first lesson that we want to talk about this morning is keep your eye on the end goal as a parent. What is God's end goal for your kids? What's He got in mind for them? It goes beyond their education. It goes beyond getting a good career or becoming a responsible adult or choosing the right mate or providing grandchildren to some of you. God's goal is this. His goal is that your children would become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's His goal. Disciples, in other words. His redemptive mission that He's been carrying out in our world depends on an unbroken chain of faithful disciples of Christ who will spread the gospel, who will live the gospel, who will plant churches, who will reach the world until Jesus comes back. That's God's design. That's His program. That's His plan. And so kids fit into that. Our lives do, and so do our kids' lives. And we want, and God wants your children, your grandchildren, on that mission. When Paul was looking for associates to join him, he found such a young man in a certain family back in his day. And in the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, he commends his mother and his grandmother, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois, for nurturing Timothy in the faith, that they had raised him in the faith from his childhood. Nothing is said about his father, so perhaps he was living in a single-parent home, as much as we know, or his father wasn't a believer. But Paul's goal for this young man was the same as it would be for any young person today. Here it is, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also qualified to teach others. You see what Paul's envisioning here? He's envisioning an unbroken chain of generations, starting with the grandmother and the mother and Timothy and to those younger than he and then those that are still younger than them. And so he sees this chain of sharing the gospel, receiving the faith and passing it on faithfully down through the generations. And it implies that that chain is an onward going thing, and I would say even to this very day, until the day of Christ. So parenting up in a world that wants to take your kids down means keeping your eye on the goal, on the end product. Now, some of you in the room are perhaps the product of three or four generations of Christians behind you. You can look back as far as you can go, or you have several generations. You can go back and you can find Christians. And so now it's up to you to pass it on. But some of you in the room are probably first-generation Christians. You don't look back and say, parents, grandparents, back in generations gone by, they were all believers. My dad was a first-generation believer. And so he had a fire that was hard for those of us that followed in his train to keep. But it started a chain, my father did in his life. The ultimate goal is to grow up your children as in a generation of disciples of Jesus Christ who will impact the world until Christ comes, whatever they do and wherever they go. It doesn't mean all of them are going to go into some kind of ministry, but whatever they do, wherever they go, they represent Jesus. That's the end goal. And it is worth it to keep your eye on that goal through the exhausting nights, the seemingly endless corrections that a parent has to make, and the extensive patience that it takes to raise kids. Now, Linda and I, as I mentioned, raised five, and that accounts for my gray hair in part. But we had one of those five who would have been the poster boy for James Dobson's strong-willed child. And we did use a spanking spoon occasionally and sparingly. We used it. He got 80% at least of all the little spankings in our family. And he deserved them. He probably deserved more. He came out of the womb. I'm in charge here. And that's how he lived his life. Well, even though he got most of the spankings, one day Linda had to discipline our two daughters who were fighting in their bedroom. And in this particular house we lived in, you had to go from the kitchen through the boys' bedroom out into a hallway, cross the hallway, and go into the girls' bedroom. Well, he was playing that day by himself. He's about 3 or 4 years old, just playing on the floor in his bedroom, being perfectly good. One of those rare occasions, he heard Linda open the drawer in the kitchen, pull out the spanking spoon, shut the drawer, and come through. And as she passed through his room on the way to the girls' room, Linda heard this little voice say, "That's not for me, praise the Lord." He knew. I remember telling that son later, so many times when I had to discipline, you've got to give your will to God. His will was, I'm going to run things, I'm going to do what I want to do. And I kept saying to him, you've got to give your will to God. I was trying to keep my eyes on the end goal. At the time, I seriously questioned whether he'd ever become a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you, it was a long journey, but he did. And today he's a pastor. So, and he has four boys, which I think is poetic justice, raising four sons, and they're doing well. See, not every child that you raise is going to bend their will to the Lord. Not every child is going to believe. God's given free will to us to the extent that we can say no, and some children just say no their entire life. But the goal is still the same, which is to move them upward in Christ rather than letting the world take them down. And as much as it is up to you as a parent, aim for that. Aim for that in all that you do. The second lesson is actually a companion of the first one, and that is we need to aim for heart change. Remember that the reality is this: all of our lovely babies are born into a sinful world with a sinful heart. That's hard to say, isn't it, about those sweet little things? But when a parent hears that first cry in anger, the first time they say no, the first time they shake their head and defy you, or hit one of their siblings or another child and steal a toy and run away from you, you get more and more evidence that that sweet little baby is a rebel at heart that wants his or her own way. The scriptures talk about this. Proverbs 22:15, a child's heart has a tendency to do wrong. Psalm 51:5, I have sinned, David said, and done wrong since the day I was born. Isaiah 53 reminds us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way. We all have this inborn rebel heart that wants to do its own thing. So what does a parent do about this? When you see that in your child, and sometimes it's fearful. Well, here's a quote I think that is helpful from Paul David Tripp. He says, the goal of parenting is not control of behavior, but rather heart and life change. And so let's modify what we said this lesson was and add a phrase. We're aiming at heart change, not conformity. Conformity to the house rules is important, but it's not enough. It's easy to forget, the next slide tells us, that you can win the argument and force the right behavior, but lose the heart in the process. Rules are important, but there are some things more important than rules. As parents, we must learn to communicate in a style that gives the relationship value. What a child needs most is an internal spiritual transformation, which Jesus referred to as being born another time, born again. Even adult children, some of you have adult children who've chosen to go their own way, and they've turned against the Lord. Their number one need is still that inward heart transformation, and some of them will come back to the Lord, which is the beautiful thing that we hope for. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's that inward life transformation. And only Christ has the power to bring that about, to forgive sin, to create a life of a new heart within that child. He has the grace to do that. And if a child will humble him herself and follow Jesus and ask, he will make them new from the inside out. And that's what we're aiming at. That's what we're hoping for. And so, parents, we aim all of our discipline and our teaching and our prayers and our tears even toward heart change. And you celebrate that, don't you? When you see evidence of it in their own lives, when you see just little inklings of it beginning to come through here and there, you celebrate that. And to celebrate in our family the priority of spiritual transformation, my wife keeps a calendar marked with Jesus' birthdays. And since we have so many of them in our family, it takes a calendar, and she then sends a text or a card, a note of encouragement to remind them that on this day, that's when you said yes to Jesus, and just reminds them of the need to keep walking in that pathway. And that, folks, is what your aim should be as parents, even grandparents, is to see our kids have that life transformation in Christ, which takes them up in Jesus in a world that wants to drag them down and away. Now let's go on to the next one, which is to choose your battles. But I want to add a phrase to choosing your battles. Here it is, and never lose one. Wow. This lesson falls into the category of what I would just call wisdom. There's no single verse that teaches it. Well, so let me explain. I have visited in homes of people where the parents constantly tell their kids what to do and not to do. It borders on nagging. You know, pick, every little thing. Tell them this. Don't do this, do this. It sounds like they mean it when they say it. In fact, they even threaten certain consequences. If you do this, then I'm going to take this away, or you won't get this, or you won't get that. But the kids are really smart. What they do is they test that. Do you really mean that? And so the kids will argue and bargain and beg and plead and try to manipulate you to eventually lower the bar and give in. And once they learn to do that, that a parent really doesn't mean what they say, that you can push them over, or if they know that they can go to the other parent and pit the parents against each other, it's amazing how smart those kids are. And they get a hold of that, and they use that in the home. Well, parents who set up a lot of rules and a lot of expectations, but back down time and time again, should expect their home to be a place of constant strife. That's the outcome. Inconsistency is the number one enemy of parenting, being inconsistent. Here's what I would say. Never draw a line in the sand unless you intend to enforce it. Don't make a threat unless you intend to carry through. We were with a couple our age this week. We have a Bible study in our neighborhood, and I just asked the couples, and I said, "So what is the number one thing you've discovered in your years of parenting?" And without hesitation, one couple came back and they said, consistency. Consistency. In other words, choose your battles wisely. Don't choose to fight over every little thing. But when you pick a battle, then you've got to make sure that you're prepared to win in those cases. Over issues of character and respect for others and responsibility and for godly morality, when you begin to make those the battle points when they're young, it sets the mold for the child. It doesn't contradict the idea of enforcing right behavior or you lose the heart. In fact, one of the most loving things a parent can do is to choose their battles over things that matter and let the kids know that they're secure in that, that they have a parent who loves them, who wants them to grow up well. And so where the stakes are high, where you cannot lose, that's where to have the battles. And those are the battles that you have to win. That's one of the most loving things a parent can do. Here's the way James Dobson explained this direct kind of challenge. Maybe you, some of you will remember this. He said, "You have drawn a line in the sand, and the child has deliberately flopped his bony little toe across it. Who's going to win? Who has the most courage? Who's in charge here?" He goes on, "If you do not conclusively answer these questions for your strong-willed child, they will precipitate other battles designed to ask them again and again. When mothers and fathers fail to take charge in moments of challenge, they create for themselves and their families a potential lifetime of headache and heartache." So wherever you draw the line, wherever you put your lines, and I don't think every parent has to put them in the same place. There's certainly some variance on that. Stick to wherever you put the lines. Your kids may not like it. They may not agree. But they're going to find out that deep, you're going to find out that down deep they respect that. And they feel secure and they feel loved by a parent who means what he says or she says. And it takes many years sometimes, but those kids often will come back to the way they were trained as children. They'll come back to that way. Well, what motivates such discipline? You know what motivates? It's not anger. It's not power. It's love. It's love for God and for that child. Here's what the scripture says. "For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." So discipline comes from love. It's motivated by love and concern. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So harshness and cruelty and abuse, which is so common in our world, that's never loving. In fact, it's rather selfish. Neither, though, is the other extreme of permissiveness and what I call free-range parenting, where the kids can just do whatever they want to do. Consistent, loving discipline by a parent is a powerful force to help our children go up in a world that wants to take them down. And so, friends, that would be lesson three. I want to move on to four now, which is to set an example that is worth following. The parenting experience that you grew up with, if you think back to your days as a child, is probably your default mode. And you may even find yourself repeating what you know and what you lived in. If you grew up in homes where parents got things right, then probably that love and consistent discipline, you have a good template. You have a good template for parenting your own. But if you were raised in a harsh, angry environment, or at the other extreme, neglect and permissiveness, you have a poor template that was given to you. And so your image of what parents do, the example that was set, is either something you want to emulate or something you want to avoid. Both extremes are damaging to a child, and we don't want to default to either of those extremes. But God graciously gives a parent the opportunity to reboot from their previous example to a godly example in their home, to set a godly example worth following in attitudes and communication, in actions, in verbal and nonverbal communication, and a way of setting an example and bringing Jesus into the family as if he were a member of the family. Not a stranger, not an occasional visitor. This is how the pattern was for Old Testament families. Listen to this from Deuteronomy, no slide. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The life that was given, that Moses talks about here, is permeated with the word, with the words that God has spoken. And God then is a constant occupant. He's not an occasional visitor. He's a friend. He's a leader of the family. He's brought in, and the kids see and they hear the things of God, and they absorb them as normal. You don't have to do some special thing all the time or say, now we're going to do this, and everybody sit down, and we're going to do devotions, get out your Bible. Sometimes it's just talking about those things around the table. Sometimes it's just a normal part of life. You can do the other as well, of course. But God needs to be brought in every sphere of our living. And when the kids see that, and when the kids see a loving family, when they see that their own parents are following Jesus, it's a tremendous example of worth following. So you could say, but what if I blow it? What if occasionally I lose my temper? What if I say something? What if I do something? Will I ruin my kids? Well, relax. No parent is always right. Kids, you heard that? No parent is always right. Not every parent is always cool and calm and self-control. But here's the deal. Part of good parenting is admitting your faults. Admitting when you're wrong. I can't tell you how humbling it was for me to go into that boy I was telling you about earlier and having to confess to him that I had overreacted to something he did and asking for his forgiveness for my anger toward him. That's humbling. But I look back on it, and I'm sure that was part of the example that he needed to see. He needed to see that his dad wasn't just always claiming to be right, but his dad could admit when he was wrong. That's part of the good example that you set for your kids. Because they need to see God's mercy. They need to see God's forgiveness in your life. Here's a good statement, I think. Most of the time, the reality of our family doesn't match the picture we had in mind when we started out as parents. Isn't that true? That's so true. It's easy to feel like a failure. However, God isn't holding up a perfect picture for us to be. He's writing a bigger story that we can experience. God is at work in your family to write the story of His grace, of His mercy, of His love, and bring you into that. And your kids get to see it in you. And kids, here's your side. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may be well with you. Proverbs says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. It's the responsibility of a child to respond and to hear and listen and grow. So living a real life example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is one of the most powerful ways I know of that have your kids grow up in Christ in a world that wants to take them down. Be a real life example of what it is to be His follower. One more, number five. We need to support and encourage one another. The contemporary culture around us is not giving support to Christian parents. Duh. So true, isn't it? In fact, the culture is increasingly hostile to your values, to your beliefs, and that contrast is sharper than it's ever been, and I think it's only going to keep going that way. So what do Christian parents do? Are we fighting all by ourselves? Are we fighting a losing battle? No, we're not. Here's how I would put it to you. I would say it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a church family. There is great value in parenting together, in sharing together, encouraging and supporting each other. You are not all alone in growing your children up in Christ. There is great strength to be found in banding together, in sharing with other families, and extending your family, and even your extended family may be part of this as well. Your family may help you, and you may receive encouragement and support. I know we surely did. It helped us as we were raising our kids. We don't have a lot of time to develop that idea here, but it would be worth more time to explain how a church could do that. How could a church help the parents band together and support and encourage each other so that what they're doing, they're not doing all alone? Well, as we wrap up, I want to share two final quotes with you, which I found were just very helpful. First of all, this: God is at work telling a story of restoration and redemption through your family. Your family is living out and is a message of the gospel to the world around you. No matter what your family looks like or how limited your capacity may be, you can cooperate with whatever God desires to do in your heart so that your children will have a front row seat to the grace and goodness of God. That's a great encouraging statement. And then this reminder: 100 years from now, your great-grandchildren probably won't even know your name. Maybe they will if they're doing genealogy. But no one will care about what awards you won or how much money you made. The only thing that will matter is what kind of children you left behind and their influence on subsequent generations. That's what you've got to give in the future. And here's the exciting part, folks. Whatever you need as a parent to do a good job, the wisdom, the strength, the patience, the endurance, do you know that God has that for you and gives that? Now, he doesn't always give it in advance. Often, he just supplies it on time. Like, when you need it, he has it, and he gives it. But whatever you need, God has. He's already won the battles. He's already declared the victory over the evil one. There is a day of victory coming, and you get to be part of it. And so those blessings trickle down to us even now. And we receive what we need to fight that battle, to take our kids up in a down world. We're going to close this morning with the last stanza of that song, In Christ Alone. And it includes the words in that stanza that we might apply to our own children, where it says, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands, and the word is my destiny. How about their destiny? From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands their destiny. We're going to sing it in that light this morning as we wrap up. But let me pray before we do sing that final stanza. Lord, there's so much that could be said on this subject. I've only scratched the surface. But Lord, I do pray for parents here right now that need wisdom and grace and mercy and encouragement. Lord, it's not an easy task this day or any other day to raise kids. So I would pray for our parents in this room and in our church that you'll give them, Lord, what they need to carry out your work in the life of the children that you've blessed them with. They can raise them for your glory and honor and to be part of the chain that's unbroken of sharing the gospel as well as having received it themselves. So, Lord, do that in our lives. And as we sing this song, we're reminded that you command our destiny, that you're in charge, you have won the victory. And so we sing it in that light this morning to you and in your mercies and grace. In Jesus' name.